Welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and for the first time since the middle of the summer, Dr. Keith and I are in the same room.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, That's true. Been recording separate podcasts as we've been traveling.
I've been carrying the water for the team.
Yeah, there and you it's been good. It means a little more editing work for me, but no, it's not that bad. You're learning pretty well. You actually, you're going to phase me out if you get any better at this.
Yeah, well, that's not the goal, so.
Yeah. But we are in Bergen, Norway.
Bergen, Norway.
Yeah, it's absolutely stunning. And we've been talking about this trip for a little while. We've been talking about coming out to the Lutheran Study Days conference out here. We were invited for the last 2 years, and we finally had time to make it out. And the fun part of this conference is that we get to join some fellow Americans. Right. So who's on the show with us today, Dr. Keith? You want to introduce our guests?
Sure. First, we have a guest that's well known to the Thinking Fellows podcast. His name is Dr. Jim Nestegen. Hi, Jim.
Morning. How are you doing?
Good. Jim was my thesis supervisor on my PhD and a good friend, and was a professor of church history for 30 years at Luther Seminary.
Right.
Yeah. And is now sort of a man on the go. He's a highly sought-after speaker. We'll say it that way.
I can run faster than most people.
Certainly faster than most people think you can run.
I'm hauling a lot.
Yeah, that's right. Talk about carrying water. Okay. Also on the show is Professor John Pless. Hi, John.
Good morning.
And you are assistant professor. You can do it for me.
There assistant professor of pastoral of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne.
And John, if you're, I think most of our listeners will certainly be familiar with your name, but if you're not, John Pless is just a prolific author, many, many books, and also very much sought after speaker, especially in the Lutheran circles, and especially for helping pastors and coming to pastors' conferences and really serving pastors in, I think, a very valuable way. But there are two of them are on the show today. Well, just because we're here and it's fun. But secondly, because you guys are coming out with a book on law and gospel. Is that right?
You bet.
Yep.
What's it called again?
Necessary Distinction, a continuing conversation on law and gospel, just released yesterday, in fact, from Concordia Publishing House.
Right. That's great. So by the time this goes up, this will go up a week from today, I think, a week from yesterday on our end. And so people can go check it out, and we'll do more of that later. But it's published through CPH.
Right.
So cph.org, I think. If they just put in Necessary Distinction in the search bar, it'd probably come up.
Yeah, I'll find the easiest way to buy it. It might be on Amazon, depending with CPH. It might not be. So I'll figure out the easiest way for people to get that and link it to the show notes.
Great.
The book has its origins in conversations between the North American Lutheran Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There were conversations between LCMS and the ELCA, which the ELCA despised. They sent their B-Squad every chance they got, and when the B-Squad proved unmanageable, they sent the C squad, so they had no real interest in it. But of course, the NALC is a much more confessional outfit, and Missouri was very helpful, unimaginably helpful to the NALC especially in the early years. For instance, in Canada, the Lutheran Church Canada helped us with our pensions for a number of congregations.
Oh, great.
So carried those pensions as part of the LCMS program, so our LCC program. So there's that forged a very deep friendship, and we've continued to have LCMS and ALC conversations for several years. We agreed early to disagree on some critical questions that we are hoping that we can come to. But for the time being, we've dealt with, for instance, biblical authority and come to a very helpful understanding LCMS really contributed a lot to helping us develop an appropriate vocabulary. And secondly, then we've worked on Law Gospel.
Great.
So there are still some Lutheran theologians, particularly in LCMS, but even among us who think in Law Gospel terms, this has been dismissed as foolishness by the cognoscendi, you know, the people who think that the Scripture is a wax nose that they can twist and turn to their delight.
Right, right.
But there are still some of us that use this methodology, and so we got together and produced this little book.
Yeah, I think that, as Jim said, the book really grew out of the conversations that our two church bodies have been having together, and it's been a delight for me to be one of the Missouri Synod representatives in that conversation. And, of course, Jim is representing the NALC. Jim and I have known each other for a long, long time. We first were together back in 1984 when I was a pastor in Minneapolis and he was a professor at Luther Seminary.
Wow, this is the legend of the Bible study.
Yeah, we had great Bible study and just all kinds of good conversation together with not only Jim was there at the time, but now Sainted Ken Corby and Bob Kolb was over at Concordia St. Paul. And so we would regularly get together for conversation and
Bible study.
And
that sounds like the A squad, not the B squad.
And so those were really fun days. And then eventually most of us kind of got dispersed from the Twin Cities, and I ended up in Fort Wayne. But I suppose it was about 6 years ago, Jim, that the NALC and the Missouri Synod agreed to have conversations between two church bodies.
Yep.
We meet twice a year, and I think they've been really well executed from both sides. And early on in that process, we were talking about Law and Gospel.
Yep.
And one of the things we thought we might be able to do that would be a benefit to both of our churches and hopefully beyond NALC and Missouri Synod to others, both Lutheran and non-Lutheran, is to provide some essays that would clarify some of the issues that continue to kind of gather around how do we rightly distinguish God's law from God's gospel. Now, Jim mentioned that we also worked together on a statement on the nature of the authority of Holy Scripture, and part of that statement obviously deals with the place of law and gospel
in the reading of
the Bible.
Yep.
Because Formula of Concord says that without the distinction of law and gospel, the Bible remains a dark and closed book. It's necessary both for the reading of Holy Scripture and for preaching, for pastoral care. And so we didn't make any effort to do kind of a point, counterpoint, or a position A versus position B. We just wanted to assemble some theologians, not all of them from Missouri Synod and NALC, but from our church bodies and from other Lutheran bodies. We have an Australian, for example, contributing an essay.
One of the really fine essay.
Yeah, a very good exegetical essay, looking at issues surrounding the third use of the law, and Steve Hultgren from Lutheran Theological College in Adelaide, Australia, and then Mark Matties, many of your listeners might be familiar with Mark at Grandview College, did a great piece on law and gospel and pastor's calling. Steve Paulson has a provocative essay that was first given at Lutheran Free Conference in New Ulm, Minnesota, on the royal ass. And a great exposition of how the simile works into the distinction of law and gospel.
That's more fun.
And then we have essays by a couple of parish pastors. Bill Swirla has a fine essay on law and gospel in the liturgy. Larry Vogel, Law and Gospel in Christian Life. Naomichi Masaki on Luther's Law and Gospel in Galatians commentary are among those essays. Another parish pastor, Peter Brock, has an essay on law and gospel in pastoral theology. Jim, your essay was entitled
Christ, the End of the
Christ,
Law.
Christ, the End of the Law for Romans 10.
Romans 10, 4.
4.
Yep.
And I did an essay on preaching law, learning to preach law and gospel from Luther's interpretation of the penitential psalms. And so it is a collection of essays that I think is very practical, something that parish pastors could use, but also something that lay people can use. And we don't shy away from some of the difficult and controversial issues in the history of the interpretation of law and gospel. Most noticeably, the question of what is the third use of a law?
Yeah.
How is that to be understood confessionally? What does it mean? What does it not mean?
Right.
Roland Ziegler, a colleague of mine from the faculty in Fort Wayne, writes an essay on does the denial of third use necessarily lead to antinomianism? And
that's really helpful.
He answers that in the negative.
Right.
But again, the...
The more you talk about this book, the more I want to get it in my hot little hands.
Well, we want it to get out there because we think it's going to be a very helpful piece. And you know, it's a continuing conversation. We're not trying to produce a definitive statement.
It's an investigative work, it sounds like.
It's a work in progress,
right.
But it gets the conversation going, I think, in some very helpful ways. Because sometimes, as we know, these discussions about law and gospel and place of law in Christian life and where does sanctification fit in and create a lot more heat than they do light.
Yeah.
And,
right.
And conversations that are supposed to be beneficial, and oftentimes
they become dead-ended and accusatory and not helpful. But we want this book to ignite and sustain a real conversation that is based in the scriptures and normed by Lutheran confessions.
Right.
That's great.
And so all of our authors are committed to that goal and worked very hard, I think, to produce some really quality essays.
That's great. I'm going to do some, for our listeners who are not Lutheran, which we find out every day, we have more and more of those. I'm going to do some background work here. You guys have referred to the LCMS and the NALC. So for our listeners who aren't familiar with that sort of in-house language, the LCMS is simply one of the Lutheran church bodies in America. It's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. On the whole, is very much its tradition is German and from the German churches that migrated into America. And the NALC stands for the North American Lutheran Church. It's one of the bodies that came out of the fracturing of another Lutheran church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and I think in 2009 or 10, Jim?
Yeah, 2009.
And that
we had the distinction of being driven out of the ELCA and then being accused of breaking the ELCA.
Yeah, that's great. That's usually how those distinctions work. I've been accused of that
versatile.
A couple of times in different ways. You drove me out and I broke it. Okay. As a listener, you're probably picking up on the fact that no matter what branch, quote-unquote branch of Lutheranism one derives from, that this conversation about law and gospel is central to the conversation.
Absolutely.
As they discuss the conversations between the LCMS and the NALC, you start where you have to start by asking the question, what place does Scripture play in our conversations and what authority are we going to give it? And from there, you move right into how do we understand it, right? And law gospel comes in right there, right at the beginning. So I think it would be helpful if we would have we've done law and gospel, I think, at least 3 times on this show.
We've done it in different formats. When we did doctrinal theology, we did them, separated. We did, section on law, section on gospel. I think we've done preaching law and gospel with Paul Koch.
Right.
And then I want to say Jim did some law gospel stuff with us on the first time he came around.
Right. So, but what we find is that people don't always listen to the backlog of episodes if they start as new listeners. So why don't we have the conversation again? And when we say that, when we discuss these ideas of law and gospel, and when we say things like the formula of Concord, which is one of the Lutheran confessions claim, says that the scriptures remain dark to us unless we have this understanding. What is law and gospel? Why is it so central? Maybe start with the law. What's the law? Then go into the gospel. What's the gospel? How do these things work together? What are we talking about
you,
here?
If you just read scripture, you notice that there are different moods of language. There's some language that is imperative.
Right.
Clearly in the imperative mood that
you must do this.
Right. Sets up conditions and demands their fulfillment.
Right.
And you can take, for example, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. These are clearly intended to proscribe or produce certain types of behaviors. But when you read scripture, you also notice there's some words that are purely promissory. Words that name no condition, but speak in such a way as to create a new reality. So the language of the covenant in Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham and promises to make him the father of a great nation. the language is purely promissory. Now there are later casts of the covenant where the attempt is to include some conditions, but the base, the groundwork, is promissory. And right. When you run into Jesus in John's gospel, he'll say things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the water. I am the way of." I am, and that I am is declaratory, promissory. It's a gift.
Okay.
And that distinction then at the beginning is a distinction of grammar. If you don't make this distinction, the everything turns into demand.
When I sometimes I'm tasked with teaching the basic theology class at the university, which they cast a wide net, and in that class I'll have, you know, Christians who've been exposed to the Bible for their whole lives. I'll have some Lutherans who, you know, were probably catechized, maybe a few Roman Catholics, and quite a few people who have never even opened a Bible even once, and. When we do the law and gospel, I try to take it down and make it as easy to understand as possible, because most of these people have never dealt with theological categories at all. So sort of talking in terms that we would all understand, having been in church our whole life, is difficult to do with them. And so one of the things I'll say is, you know, in this class we'll read parts of the Bible many, many times, and you'll notice that there are parts of the Bible which are asking or requiring something of you. It says, you must, you should, you ought, you will, that type of thing. And when you read it and you get this sense that you have to do something in order for that to come to fruition, that's law. And I'll say you will read other parts of the Bible where you notice that everything that you're reading is free and is a gift that's given to you on account of the promised Messiah, and or isn't specifically named on account of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's gospel. Just the idea that this, you have to do something to get it, and this, it's given to you freely on account of someone else as Christ. Is that a pretty accurate way of describing what we're talking about, do you think, John?
Yeah, I think that's very helpful. You know, the Lutherans, going all the way back to the Reformation, have talked about law and gospel using a variety of language, sometimes command and promise or threat and promise. But basically, the law is always imposing some requirement. It's setting limitation. Making some demand on me, and the gospel, by way of contrast, has nothing at all to do with a demand on me or a requirement for me. It is, as Jim said, it's purely promise. And so Martin Luther particularly like the language of promise, because in promise,
absolutely,
the one who is making the promise is obligating himself to action, you see. The law evokes some response, some action on our part, but the promise, it's outside of me. The one who is the promise maker is the one who obligates himself to fulfill it. And that's what we confess God has done in Jesus Christ.
Wow, that's great. All right, we're going to take that opportunity to have our break. We're about at the halfway point. When we come back, I have some other questions. I want to talk about sort of the, so we have these ideas. We've talked a little bit about them, your conversations, what led to the writing of the book. I want to discuss the centrality of this to our way of thinking and why it's so important. I mean, because if we pass over that, really we're just talking about another set of terms, right, that we get, that are either in the text themselves or that we sort of develop from reading the text. So, when we get back, we'll talk about the centrality of law and gospel. This is Thinking Fellows Podcast. We're on our break.
Welcome back to our break on this show today, and we're going to talk about the Here We Still Stand conference. We've been doing this pretty much every break throughout the summer, trying to get listeners aware of it and make it so you no longer procrastinate and you actually buy those tickets to get out there.
Time to buy your tickets.
You are running out of serious time if you are listening to this show and you still haven't purchased your ticket. I think there's 5 weeks left, I want to say, until the conference now, 5 or 6. So you're really close to the deadline. It's October 19th through the 21st in San Diego, California. And we have information about that if you haven't heard it enough times yet or if you're just listening for the first time on the show. And Dr. Keith's also going to talk about the hotel a little bit because in addition to your conference, we already have rooms blocked out at the hotel where the conference will take place, so you don't have to worry about searching around for rooms throughout San Diego.
Yeah. So the conference is Here We Still Stand. Here We Still Stand. You can find all the information regarding the conference at herewestillstand.org. You're going to spell Here We Still Stand is one word, .org. It's a Reformation celebration conference. This being the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It'll be October 19 to 21 in San Diego, California. We're hosting this conference at the absolutely gorgeous Hyatt Regency Mission Bay and Spa Marina in San Diego, California. I had the opportunity to go stay there last week for 2 nights and to sample all of the food that we'll be serving at the conference. It was like I was getting married. Did a tasting.
It's about time.
And all the wine and all of the booze. It's just incredible. And having now stayed there, I have to tell you, if you are planning on saving $30 to stay at the Super 8 down the street, you are silly because this place is incredible. The normal rate at this hotel is something like $425 a night, and we've negotiated it down to $180 if you use the conference code.
Which is on the website, which will be in the show notes. So it's
all you really need to do is follow the link that's on the website, and it'll get you that rate. It is an incredible place. The Here We Still Stand conference, it's we have several just world-renowned speakers that will be there. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Matt Popovitz, Jared Wilson, Elise Fitzpatrick, David Zoll, Stephen Paulson, who we talked about. We do not have John Plaster, Jim Nestigan, to our dismay, coming, but we do have Steve Paulson, which is just I'm looking forward to. Steve Brown, John Montgomery, Chris Roseborough, Jeff Mallinson, Uva Simonetto, Donovan Riley, Eric Sorensen, Adam Francisco, and actually a host of others. The schedule is pretty incredible, too. I like to say that we're actually trying to pull off three different events in one. We have an art show going on of Reformation art. We have an organ concert that'll be, and hymn sing that'll be part of this, as well as the conference. We will be covering Reformation topics through this whole conference. So things like law and gospel, the soul as Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, all those things will be conference. We'll be also having sessions on the different texts from Scripture that jump-started the Reformation, from texts from 2 Corinthians 5, from Romans 3, from Galatians 3. Dr. Montgomery will be doing an overview of why the Reformation still matters now. It's something you really need to check out. We've tried to make this, I guess I'll use the word that I used to describe your law and gospel book, an investigative conference, really trying to bring as many people around that hold to the solas of the Reformation, that are law gospel teachers and preachers, and give them an opportunity to share what they believe, what they teach, and what they confess. I really think you need to check it out. We are filling up. It is now time, if you've been holding off on pushing the button to get this done, it's time to do it. We do expect to hit our cap, and we'd love to see you there. So if it's at all possible, go to herewestillstand.org, herewestillstand.org. It's October 19 to 21 in San Diego, California. Check it out at herewestillstand.org. You can click register there. You can register for your hotel room.
Did I hear there's going to be, because part of the idea of the conference is conference times and conversation. So to help with that conversation, I heard there's going to be an open bar or two.
There's actually going to be two different times when it's an open bar for a time, and then there'll be some tickets for the times when it's not open that are included in the registration.
Man, so you get a lot for the registration fee on this.
It's
conference.
Really silly. I mean, this is not a money-making endeavor for us. It's actually quite the opposite. But we wanted to throw a party in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
That's great.
And that's what we're doing.
Great. So. Well, to that end, law and gospel is central, isn't it?
Yeah, to that end. So before the break, I said, you know, we spent some time defining law and gospel a little bit, but if we just leave it there, really we're left at a place where it's almost like we're just picking words out of Scripture and saying what they mean and not really discussing why it's so important. And law and gospel is really central to Lutheran theology. I mean, it's at the core. In fact, we'll sometimes, some of our writers say things like, all of Scripture is either law or gospel, right? That it's that central, or that Scriptures remain dark and unclear without understanding this distinction. Why is that? Why do we sort of hang our hat so heavily on that branch there?
Well, one of the keys to the distinction is recognizing the difference between meaning and doing. A hermeneutic of meaning requires an investigation by the interpreter to discern what the original speaker had in mind. And it really becomes a process of mind reading. Hmm. We try to use the discover the context and go back to what's really meant here.
Right.
The law-gospel distinction begins to cook when it moves to the level of doing. The question is not what do the words mean, but the original question that Luther asked in the Small Catechism: what does this do?
Right.
So the language of Scripture is powerful. It accomplishes things. It does things to its hearer. And the law-gospel distinction starts, first of all, by asking, what is this doing? What are these words doing? For example, when God says to Abraham, I will make you the father of a great nation. When God says to Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to this new land, and promises to make Abraham's name great, God is accomplishing something.
Right.
God is doing something. When you read these promises in connection with everything that precedes in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the whole creation is falling apart. Even the angels won't stay home. I mean, they're all chasing those nice girls who haven't had their hair covered at the service. I mean, they... it's pretty wild. But the creation is breaking down, and God is calling forth a nation to redeem the world. He's doing something. And when you read it in these terms, the focus is off you for the first time in your life, maybe. The focus is on God and God's accomplishing. And then the whole Scripture lights up. It starts to be fun. You know, when you hear Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Interpreted legally, right away you get questions of tolerance, you get questions of inclusiveness, you get questions of, you know, does that mean somebody's in and somebody's out? If you read it in terms of law gospel, you ask, what's Jesus doing with this word? What's he accomplishing with this word? He's giving you a way. He's opening the way. And he's creating the way for you. And he's doing so by speaking the truth in love and creating a new future. So everything switches. The burden. Right. The burden.
When the burden
changes.
When I one of the things I start with the students at the university is I'll take them right to the beginning of Genesis and say, you can see from the beginning of the scriptures when God speaks, stuff happens. You know, it just comes into being. And that doesn't stop, right? Anytime he speaks, stuff happens. And what we're doing with law and gospel is we're figuring out or we're trying to discern when he's speaking, what's happening, because we know from the very beginning that when he speaks, something is going to happen. He says, let there be, and it occurs.
Yeah, there you go.
And from that point on, we're looking for, he's speaking, what's happening.
Right. And, you know, Jim was talking about, to use the title of the earlier article Jim did on law and gospel, a functional understanding of law and gospel. That distinguishing law and gospel is not just going through the Bible with a, you know, a red pen, blue pen, and underlying all the law passages in blue and all the gospel passages in red or something. There is, of course, kind of a grammatical analysis required. You have to pay attention to what the text is doing, you see. So when the text of Scripture makes demand, when the text of Scripture convicts, when the text of Scripture condemns and kills, it's the job of the preacher to say it.
Right.
You see, and then let that word of law also do its work. And
right.
As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. And what he's really talking about there is the distinction of law and gospel.
Right. Yeah.
You know, letter is not the pages of the Bible and Spirit, you know, some ephemeral force floating around up there. Letter is literally the letter of the law. The law engraved in finally in stone at Sinai, but the law that God had engraved on the human heart long before Sinai, put in creation. That law is doing something. And you know, when I was campus pastor, I had a student who came in one day and he said, well, I'm not sure about all these laws and regulations in the Christian life. I'm more into spirituality. And I said, well, you can deny the law of gravity, but if you jump off of Sanford Hall over there,
you're still going to die.
The law of gravity is going to work. And you see, the law simply, it does simply work.
Yeah.
And
that's absolutely right.
And the proof of that pudding is death.
Yep.
Now, and it finally kills. But there's another word of God, a word of gospel, the Spirit, that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians. Jesus' words that are spirit and life, which actually bestow, make promises, give, create,
and make alive.
Make alive, forgive, you know, give hope. All the ways in which Scripture, you know, articulates that. So it's the job then of the preacher not to superimpose something on the text, which sometimes law gospel theologians are wrongly accused of doing, I think, but to simply let the text speak.
Yeah.
So when the text accuses, the preacher accuses.
Yeah,
when
right.
the text forgives, the preacher forgives.
That's right.
And
that's
we have to keep those two words straight. One of the very significant theologians in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, in fact, founding pastor in many ways, C.F.W. Walther, whole series of evening lectures back in the 1880s at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on the proper distinction of law and gospel.
And
that's kind of Walther's point. This is a distinction that is essential for preaching. Now, when I talk about preaching here, I'm not only talking about what happens at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning in the pulpit, but preaching also in a more general sense, the way that Christians speak the word of God
to each other,
to the neighbor. Certainly the way the pastor speaks the word of God in the pulpit, the way the pastor speaks the word of God in the care of souls, but it also has to do with ordinary daily Christian witness. What do I say to my neighbor?
Yeah, that's great.
Do I speak this word of God that kills and accuses? And when do I know when to speak that word?
Right.
And when do I know how to speak also this other word that forgives and gives life?
Yeah, being dad, I use the Walther quote that he says of pastors. It's the pastor's job to distinguish when the law has done its work and then come in full force with the voice of the gospel, right?
Right.
To fathers and say, that's pretty much your job, too.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
It's not that I'm saying, you know, that by saying you're a mouthpiece of grace that there's lawlessness in your home. Quite the opposite. Your job is to, with your neighbor, who we call your children in this instance, to discern when the law has done its work.
Right.
And then to come in with the full voice of freedom in the gospel. And I think that answers the question. Why is it central to us?
and we preach both law and gospel because without the proclamation of the law, the gospel is not good news.
No.
I mean, the gospel then becomes kind of an ideology.
Yep.
Theory of inclusivity.
Yep.
Affirmation of whatever whatever itch you have. But when the law is proclaimed, as Walther says in its full force, God is actually putting the sinner to death. So I'm dying to my own ego. I'm dying to my own God projects. And the gospel is then the good news that sin is forgiven. And with this forgiveness, God is doing a new thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We did an episode with Pastor Paul Koch where he did law gospel preaching, and he used what I think is the Nagel quote, that the preacher is the hitman and the midwife of God. In other words, that with law and gospel, he's the hitman, he kills, or with the law, he's the hitman, he kills, and with the gospel, he's the midwife bringing back to life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, that's really why it's central, because those are the two, when we say, what is this doing? Those are the two things that are happening.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we distinguish them, and we separate them, and we properly keep them separate, but we distinguish them to bring them together in this preaching, right? To
one of the most helpful statements is distinguish, never separate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You that's true of all Lutheran dialectics. You're distinguishing two things that belong utterly together.
Mm-hmm.
And when you distinguish them, you're
making
not
them clear.
Sorting out spuds, or you're distinguishing things that belong back to back.
Right. I like to tell my students that what God says of marriage, what God has joined together, let man not separate, also applies to theology.
Exactly.
When we pull apart, that literally leads to heresy.
Right. Exactly.
It's pulling things apart. But we have to distinguish. And to distinguish is different from separating. To distinguish is to be able to call the thing what it is.
Yeah.
And it's this, therefore it's not that. You see, it's promise, therefore it's not threat.
That's right.
It's life, it's not death. It's forgiveness, it's not guilt.
Here's an example. To sing, "Once I was lost, but now I'm found," is a half-truth. Yeah. It's a lie. But to sing, "Once I was lost and now I'm found," and to sing at the same time, "I am still a sinner," is to tell the whole truth of it.
Right.
You see? Once I'm lost and I'm still looking.
Once
I was lost. I mean, that's an inadequate dialectic because it doesn't acknowledge the reality of the simile.
Mm-hmm.
I am both a sinner and a saint simultaneously. And the only way that I can be a saint is if I'm still acknowledging.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought in the simile, Jim. I think that's very important as we think about law-gospel distinction. When we talk about the simile in Lutheran theology, simul ustis et peccator, simultaneously, one and the same time, both righteous and sinner, both saint and sinner, we sometimes say, which means we continue to proclaim law and gospel also to Christians.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
You see, it's not a chronological thing.
Yep.
Proclaiming law to the non-Christian, now you become a Christian and you just proclaim the gospel. Well, that would be too simplistic because the old Adam continues to live.
Right.
Luther liked to put it, you know, that the old Adam is put to death in baptism, but the old critter has learned how to swim.
That's
and
exactly.
So he's always surfacing. And so we don't have some kind of idealistic understanding of the Christian.
No.
That the life of the old man is all in the rearview mirror, past yeah. it.
Which yeah. is why this remains central. It's not,
right.
it's not
yeah,
central exactly. up until the point when you're justified, you
exactly.
become a Christian.
Right.
It remains central in your
yeah.
life.
Yeah, all the attempts to dismiss law gospel thinking grab at stereotypes and try yeah. to throw it away on that basis.
Yeah. And you know, one of the things that sometimes comes up as we talk about law-gospel distinction, and you see this in some of the social media discussion, amongst Lutherans at least, is antinomianism. And, you know, antinomianism is the belief that we live without the law. And as Gerhard Fröde used to say, this is really a fake theology,
yeah.
because
yeah.
as long as sin is around, there's going to be law.
Yeah,
and
it's a unicorn.
Yeah, and so and so we are not, you know, antinomians. We are not dismissing
right.
the law as simply a category of a past life or something.
Right.
The law is to be preached also to Christians, because the old man is still there.
Right. That's
and
right.
and the Christian then is not living, as Paul says in Galatians, by the law, but he's living by faith in
Christ,
which is language of the gospel.
That's amazing. All right, we need to wrap this up. The book is called A Necessary Distinction, A Continuing Conversation in Law and Gospel. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. By the time this episode airs, it should be available to you, and we will put the best link in the show notes. At the break, I was saying we'll even, 1517 will even contact Concordia through our secret back channels and see if we can get some of those in
our own store.
In our
online.
Own shop
yep.
online and carry that. It was so good to have you guys here. We're planning on recording one more while we have
sure,
you
sure.
captive in Norway.
Okay.
We had some listeners put in some questions that,
oh, sure.
That we're going to try
I
to.
Hear, I hear you got some good ones.
Yeah,
too.
We gathered 15 or 16 questions
try
that people
to stump
had
you.
For you. So.
But whereas we're celebrating well, this recording over coffee, maybe we'll celebrate the recording this evening over some bourbon or some akavit.
There we go.
Sounds good.
In classic Thinking Fellow style.
Me not.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you for being on the show, and thanks for listening.
Yeah, we'll catch you next time.